All right, James chapter number 4 in your Bibles today. Would you turn there, please? If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will give you a Bible today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. And if you just forgot your Bible today and would like one to follow along, you can raise your hand and get a Bible, and then you can just set it back on the bookcase as you leave today. James chapter 4 is where we're at, and certainly excited to be back in the book of James. We've been kind of in and out with, you know, the holidays and anniversary Sunday and you know, my being ill last week, things of that. So we're really excited about being back in the book of James now for a pretty sustained run leading up to Easter. And so looking forward to the time that we have today to get back in it. Do you remember what it was like to get a letter in the mail? Do you remember that? Remember those days? You know, a nice handwritten letter. So for those of you that are under the age of 25, I've brought props, okay? So this is what you do. You take a piece of paper, then you actually write on the piece of paper, you put it in an envelope, you write the address on the envelope, and then you put a stamp. You put a stamp on the envelope, you take it to the post office, or you put it in that box that's out in front of your house, and you put the little flag up. That's what that means. Postman will get it, he'll take your letter, and all the rest. Letter writing, a little bit of a lost art, right? A little bit of a lost art. Today, we don't really write letters very much, but we are really introduced to the concept of letter writing once again. With our son, when our son went off to boot camp. So where are my military families in the house? You've had a family member go off to the military, and so it's you're eager and anxious to hear from them. So my son, he's in the Marine Corps, and when he went off to boot camp last summer, he was gone for 13 weeks, and you know no computer terminal in the barracks, you know, for email or Facebook or anything like that. In the Marine Corps, they can't even make phone calls, so there were no phone privileges. So the only time we could hear from our son was when we got a handwritten letter from him. And so for that 13 weeks that he was gone, there was a little bit more sense of urgency going out to the mail each and every day. Because usually when you go out to the mail, what are you expecting? Bills, right? So it's like, I'll get it tomorrow, you know. There's no real sense of urgency going to the mailbox, you know, day after day after day. But if you've got someone who's gone and that's the only form of communication, it's like, check it out. So these are all Joshua's letters that he wrote, and my wife has got them meticulously, and I asked her if I could use them, you know, this morning. So, why? Why? I said, I'm just going to use them for a prop. I had to sign them out. And promise that I would return them in a pristine condition. So you're all my witnesses. So letter writing. Certainly a lot has changed, of course, when it comes to sending mail. I've shared this story in the past. In 1913, it was legal to mail children. You could just put stamps on them and then just send them through the mail. Like, how cool would that have been, right? To just, one newspaper reported that a family sent their child to the grandparents for 53 cents. That's a pretty good deal. And then, of course, once word spread that that was happening, Congress made a law to make that illegal to send children through the mail. Bummer. That would have been really convenient. So think about these letters for a minute. The book of James, it's the letter of James. And so this is a letter that was written to the early church, written to those early believers. And it's interesting, the text we read in Galatians, check out this verse, Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. And that's a verse that we talk a lot about around Christmas time because it talks a lot about, you know, all the prophetic implications of Jesus Christ coming into this world and being at the right place at the right time and all the signs being fulfilled. But I think there's something else going on there too. It also has to do with, you know, the preparation of the world to then take that message of the gospel to the known world at that time. Remember that guy, Caesar Augustus, okay? Caesar Augustus, Luke chapter number 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, all the world should be taxed, and it was Caesar Augustus that established Rome's first official postal service. As I was thinking about this and kind of, you know, relaunching this study this week, I was thinking about how this was, you know, a letter and letter of the church. Like, how did they get around? Like, how did the mail system work? And so just some fascinating research on all the roads. Augustus and those who succeeded him built around 47,000 miles of roads. And there's a map, that's 125 AD, of the various, you know, road system that was taking place during the Roman Empire times. Miles of roads, many relay stations, station masters, and mail carriers, and that's how the mail would travel. It used to be kind of an official, it was kind of, you know, official business only, empire business only, and then it from my research, it came to, you know, hey, while you're going there, can you take this to, you know, Aunt so-and-so or whatever, you know, and people started using it, and then it became so popular that they just opened it up to the public. So the letters would go out and go out and go out. So check this out. The man whose decree sent Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy of the place of Jesus' birth is the same man who made it possible for his message to be spread all over the Roman Empire. How cool is that, right? Boom, drop the mic, God says. See, I've got this. Check it out. Look what I'm able to accomplish. You know, I used that same man to get Jesus where he needed to be and then spread the message of that Jesus into the known world. So the early church would receive these letters and they would gather to listen to them, to read them, to expound upon them. They would copy them meticulously and then they would send them out to other churches. We've got to remember that, you know, the printing press is only, you know, 500-600 years old. I mean, before that time period, you know, people didn't have Bibles. There was no such thing as private devotions. There was no thing as devotional study guides. You know, the place to get the word, you had to go to church. You had to go to church. You had to gather with other believers, and there would be the reading and the expounding of God's word. It's funny. It's been said that, you know, despite being illiterate, early Christians became fluent in Scripture by listening to the communal reading and teaching of God's word. And so that's what we're doing today. We're gathered here today, surrounding the word of God as we read it and expound upon it today. Now, we're obviously doing it in a modern context, okay? This, you know, I was doing an image search for, you know, just some paintings and renderings and drawings of, you know, what it might have been like back in those days. And you know, I see some lights, but I don't think they're stage lights. I don't see any video screens anywhere, and I sure don't see any coffee, you know, in the picture anyplace. But, you know, that's how they get. So we obviously do it in a modern context, you know, buildings and coffee and screen. Nothing wrong with those things. What's important is that at the heart of who we are and what we are and what we're doing is the worship, the fellowship, the teaching of God's word. And so that's what makes what we're doing here so very important. And I want to thank you for making this a priority. We've all got busy schedules, we've all got busy lives, we've all got things that we're involved in, and there's something very special and something very sacred about taking the time one day out of the week to come to gather together for worship, for fellowship, and to read and expound upon the Word of God, these letters that are given to us by God as we look at here the book of James. We can be, let's face it, we can be a messy group. We're imperfect. We're sinful. We're selfish. We're broken. We're conflicted. There's all kinds of things that we all bring into this place. We're all at different levels of spiritual growth and development. You know, some of us have been following Jesus Christ for decades. Some may be very, very new, and then everything in between. And yet we all come together for this purpose, to worship, to fellowship, to be taught from the Word of God. And there's nothing that can replace that community that God intends for us as we gather week by week. So thank you. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for coming and starting your week together with us as we are spending this time together in God's Word. Okay, so who's ready to get back in the book of James? You guys ready to go? Me too. This is for the benefit of those that don't follow me on Facebook, all right? This is how, like, into James, I'm literally in the book of James right there, all right? That's how excited I am, and thank you, Jerry Gregg, photo credit there for my James. A little scary, actually, but it's all good. Okay, James chapter 4. We're going to look at those first three verses. It's page 870. If you've got one of those Bibles we just handed out, let's check it out today. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Lord, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for these moments we have together to come aside, to come apart for a lot of us, the craziness of our week and the busyness of our schedules, to focus upon you, to focus upon your word, to think deeply about where you would have us be and how you'd have us learn. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon each and every one this morning. Give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us to apply what you'll share with us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The battle within is a war that can be won. That's the title of the message today. The battle within. The battle within is a war that can be won. Now, is there anybody else here? I don't have to raise your hand, but is there anybody else here that can really identify with this concept of the battle within, of the struggles within, of understanding that there is a war that's raging inside of us? There are a couple different ways that the Bible unpacks this. One is in Galatians chapter number 5. The other is in Romans chapter number 7. So if you want to jot those down in your notes and maybe take a look at them later. You've got in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's teaching about the war against the flesh and the spirit. And so basically, you know, we're born into this world. We're born as sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. We have this flesh. We have this flesh that is bent toward, you know, personal satisfaction, selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get for myself. But the Bible says that when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we're given the Holy Spirit of God, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so now we have the flesh and the spirit, and inside there's this back and forth, back and forth. Do you ever feel that? Yeah, I feel it all the time. I feel it all the time. And then Romans 7, as I've shared before, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it's Paul being just so real about his life and about his experience, where he says, you know, the things that I should do, I don't do those things. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, that's what I'm doing. And there's this back and forth. There's this battle that's raging in his life, doing the thing, wanting to do what he doesn't. The things that he knows he should do, didn't do, he does. And he didn't even have Facebook. He didn't even have social media. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have TV. He didn't have the movies. He didn't have some of those things. So we look at our lives and we think about, you know, the culture and all the things that are around us and the things that are pulling us back and forth. And Paul didn't even have any of that, but even he struggled. So I would suggest to you that if the Apostle Paul struggled with these things, surely you and I are going to struggle with these things as well. If Paul battled, we will battle, but take heart today because victory is possible. And that's where we're going to be today. So a couple quick points before we go today. Number one, inner turmoil leads to external conflict. Inner turmoil leads to external conflict. Show me an argument, show me a fight, show me a violent act, and I'll show you a heart issue. A heart issue. The problems in our world are a problem of the heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that we not act. I'm not suggesting that we not vote. I'm not suggesting that we not legislate. But we have to recognize that the issues that we face are at their core heart issues. So tomorrow officially begins the election season of 2016. Yay! I'm so excited to see all the fights on Facebook and find out, you know, right? It's crazy! And check this out. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't act. I'm not saying don't legislate. But if your hope is in who the next president of the United States is going to be, you are going to be disappointed, because that's not the issue. I love this verse in Psalms, Psalm 20 and verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Can I paraphrase that? Some trust in elephants and some trust in donkeys, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Again, act, vote, legislate, especially locally, but I won't get on a soapbox. But never lose sight of the fact that transformation of the heart is the ultimate solution to the problems we face as a society. Inner turmoil is what leads to external conflict. So verse number one, what causes quarrels and what causes fights? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Fights among you were being caused by a war within you. Check that. Fights among you being caused by a war within you. What's happening out here is connected to what's happening in here. So in our world, we see conflict in our world all the time. What's wrong with this world? What is wrong with people? They're sinners who need Jesus. That's what's wrong with this world. There are problems in our marriages. Why are there problems in our marriage? Because there's stuff going on in here that we've not dealt with. Problems in our relationships with people. Sometimes even problems with our finances, where our priorities are not where they ought to be. It all stems from the inner turmoil, wars within you, passions that are at war within you. In our world, in our marriage, in our friendships, in our church. In our church, I mean, let's not forget the primary context of what's being talked to. This is a letter being written to early church believers. Okay? So, among you, Christians sometimes don't get along? What is that about? Yeah, sometimes Christians don't get along. There were fights, there were wars, there were quarrels, there were conflicts. And it was all stemming from wars that were within. I love this verse, Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. In unity. And let me tell you something. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. We're not all the same. We all come from different places, but we are all following Jesus. And we're all seeking to be a light in this community. That's what unites us together. Next Sunday, it'll be interesting because, you know, it's going to be a great example of that as people come and wearing, you know, football jerseys from all different, you know, but we're all going to be in one place. Doesn't matter if you're a Bears fan. Doesn't matter if you're pulling for the Broncos or you're pulling for the Panthers or, I love you Packer fans, I really do. You beat up on our Bears every year, so sorry, it's a little bit of a stumbling block for me, okay? But we're all one. We all come from different places geographically. We come from different parts of this community. We come from different places via our background. Doesn't matter. We can still have unity. Just because the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you is a little different than you, that's actually a good thing. Because if we were all the same, we would just be robots. And that's no good, okay? So how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. The fights among you are being caused by the war within you. Inner turmoil leads to that external conflict. Verse number 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So a couple of quick Old Testament illustrations on this particular verse. Again, we don't have the time to go to these, but if you want to look at them later, let me encourage you to jot these down. Genesis chapter 4, probably more familiar with this one, Cain and Abel. They both offer sacrifices to God. God favors the one that Abel offered. God does not favor the one that Cain offered. Cain gets jealous. Cain gets angry. And he kills his brother. He murders his brother. Okay, as a result. Okay? Look, I'm not against common sense solutions. I think we should agree as a society to have common sense solutions. But take away every gun and people will use rocks. It's just the truth. Why? Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue that people are facing. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And then this next one, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Probably not as well known. This one, Numbers chapter number 12. This is Miriam and Aaron, and this is the sister and the brother of Moses. And so you may be familiar with Moses. Moses was God's man that he sent to free the people out of the bondage of Egypt. And so he lets the people out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. And there's this episode in Numbers chapter number 12 where the external conflict was they were not happy. Miriam in particular was not happy with the choice of the wife that Moses had made. That doesn't happen today, does it, at all? I can't believe he married her. What is that about? And so that was the external conflict. But the Bible says there was more than just that external conflict. There was an inner turmoil because at the heart of that issue was Miriam and Aaron were jealous. They were envious. They thought it was wrong that God was only speaking through Moses. Well, if God can speak through Moses, God can speak through us. Who does Moses think he is? Why is Moses on a pedestal? How come we're not in that place? And so because of that, there was this inner turmoil that led to this external conflict, and then God gave Miriam leprosy. So that did not have a good ending to that story, okay? Inner turmoil leads to external conflict. So if there is external conflict in your life, if there is external conflict in your life, you need to be looking for the inner turmoil. What is going on inside? Because they're connected. And if there is inner turmoil in your life, be ready because external conflict is on the way. You might say, well, man, I'm really struggling. I've got this battle. Ugh, it's raging in me. But everything in my life is pretty much okay. Strap yourself in, okay? Because it's on the way. The two are inextricably linked together. Inner turmoil leads to external conflict. Number two, righteous requests lead to perfect peace. Righteous requests lead to perfect peace. Kind of fascinating here. Check this out. Because you've got, at the end of chapter 3, we're not going to go back and rehearse all that, but if you were here for some of those messages, we were talking about the filter, having the right filter or the wrong filter. Having the wrong filter can oftentimes lead results in wrong perspective, which leads to wrong actions, which we see here in verse number 1, which takes us to offering wrong prayers. Wrong prayers. Think about that. It's a pretty incredible concept to think that we can be praying wrong. We're usually pretty happy with ourselves. We're usually pretty pleased with ourselves if we're praying at all, right? I'm praying about it. But how are you praying? Why are you praying? It's possible to pray wrong. How many of you have ever seen this phrase before? Practice makes perfect, right? You've heard that before? Yes, practice makes perfect. My coach, my high school basketball coach, he hated this saying. And he drilled into us. For 4 years, I had it drilled into me. Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect play. And his point was, you can practice something wrong over and over and over and over again to such a point where it becomes a habit, it becomes a cycle in your life, and you end up doing things wrong. Just because you're practicing it doesn't mean you're going to have the right outcome. You need to practice right so you will do right, and it is possible to do it wrong. But before we get into that, let me just offer this first. Number one, our prayers need to be offered. He says there, you do not have because you do not ask. So I just want to encourage you, as you consider this, you know, the battle within, whatever that is for you, relationships, addiction, whatever it is in your life, okay? Number one, you need to offer those prayers. Offer prayer to God for help and for strength and for guidance and for wisdom and for discernment because he is there. The enemy says it's not going to work. The enemy says it's not going to get better. The enemy says it's not going to change. My marriage is always going to be this way. My health is always going to be this way. My finances are always going to be this way. My relationships are always going to be this way. Who said? Who said? Do we believe in a God of miracles? Can we see throughout Scripture the mighty hand of God and how he has worked in the lives of people? Do we know through contemporary testimonies the way that God has worked and moved in people's lives? Do we personally know stories of healing and of miracles and of mighty power? Absolutely we do. But the enemy says that's not going to apply to you. God did it for them, but he's not going to do it for you. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to the enemy. Offer up those prayers. We do not have many times because we do not ask. Let me encourage you to be faithful in prayer. But notice, secondly, our prayers need to be full of his will, not our own. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. A couple times in Scripture we see this idea. In the Lord's Prayer, Luke 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the model. The Lord's Prayer is kind of a model for what our prayer life should be like. It's not about my will, it's your will. What do you want done in this circumstance? What do you want done in this situation? And then Jesus' prayer in the garden before he goes off to be crucified, before he's arrested and he's crucified. He's in the garden. He says, if there's any other way, there's any possible way that this, if there's another path, another plan, anything else that can take the place of what I'm about to enter into, please let it happen. But not my will, but yours be done. That is what has to infuse our prayer lives. The problem is that we want it our way. The word passions here in both verse 1 and verse 3, it comes from the Greek word hedonin, which we get the word hedonism from. And hedonism, of course, is the concept where pleasure becomes our chief end. And we're not just talking about physical pleasure. It can be emotional pleasure. It can be intellectual pleasure. Whatever that looks like. The point is it's about us rather than about him and about his purposes. Why do you want God to answer your prayers? Is it for you or is it for him? Is it for your glory or is it for his glory? Why do you want your prayers answered? Think about the Powerball here a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to beat up on anybody if you played Powerball, okay? But I wonder, I'm just going to speak generically, so I'm not speaking about anyone in particular, but just generally speaking, okay? How many people said, God, if I win, I will give back a portion to the church. I will give back a portion to your work, to your kingdom. Probably a lot of people said that, right? I wonder if God said, why would I give you $1 billion when you're not doing anything with what I've given you now? Right? Why do we want God to answer a certain way? Why do we want God to move in a certain way? Is it for us or is it for him? Because even disguised in our prayers can be about us. Even our prayer lives can be poisoned with thoughts of self and satisfaction. Let me read a quote. I shared something from Warren Wiersbe a few weeks ago. Let me share a couple of paragraphs that I found really fascinating on this subject. People who are at war with themselves because of selfish desires are always unhappy people. They never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they do have, they complain about the blessings they do not have. They cannot get along with other people because they are always envying others for what they have and do. They are always looking for that magic something that will change their lives when the real problem is within their own hearts. Sometimes we use prayer as a cloak to hide our true desires. But I prayed about it can be one of the biggest excuses a Christian can use. Instead of seeking God's will, we tell God what he is supposed to do. And we get angry at him if he does not obey. This anger at God eventually spills over and we get angry at God's people. More than one church split has been caused by saints who take out their frustrations with God on the members of the church. Many a church or family problem would be solved if people would only look into their own hearts and see the battles raging there. It's truth. So what do we need to do? As it relates to this battle within, righteous requests lead to perfect peace. So we need to flip what's happening here in James chapter number 4. We need to be praying in his will, for his glory, for his purposes. That is what leads to perfect peace. It doesn't necessarily mean that the conflict is over. It doesn't mean necessarily that, you know, everything's going to be solved. But you know what? There's going to be a peace inside. There's going to be a peace that God gives you as you go through whatever it is the battle within represents. The battle within is a war that can be won. Inner turmoil leads to external conflict, and righteous request lead to perfect peace. Say, PG, how can you be so sure? How can you be so confident that this is a battle, this is a victory that can be won? I'll tell you why, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago to pay sin's price, to pay sin's penalty. And when he died on the cross and he was buried and the world rejoiced because they thought he was dead, because they thought they had gotten rid of him, what happened? He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. He is alive today. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that, if you know Jesus as your Savior, lives in you, lives in us. It is a victory that we can experience. In closing, check out this song, and then I'll come back and we'll pray. check out this song, and let it be an anthem for us as we leave today to walk in the victory that is available because of Jesus. Check it out. Amen. 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 Absolutely. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we close in prayer this morning, I just want to ask the question, if you're here today and you'd say, PG, the battle is raging within. There is a war. There is a fight going on in my life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your finances or another relationship. Maybe it's with yourself. You're like Paul. Things I don't want to do, I do. The things I know I shouldn't, you know, the exact opposite. So we're not going to have a formal invitation where I'm going to invite you to come up to the front, but I would like to offer a prayer for those of you that would say, that's me this morning, Pastor Greg, and I'm leaving today claiming that victory that is mine through Jesus, because all things are possible through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, just right where you're at, nobody's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at, just all over this room this morning. If that's you, say, PG, there's a battle within, I need prayer this morning. Would you just stand? As an acknowledgement of God working in your heart this morning. And we'll take the opportunity here as we close the service to pray for you. God knows what it is. God knows what's up. You're not outside of His vision. Let me pray for you right now. Father, I thank you for these that have stood to their feet and have said by doing so that your Spirit has touched their heart today. And Lord, you know exactly what it is that they're struggling with in their life. You know exactly what that war raging within. Father, I pray that they would understand today that they can have victory. May they continue to turn those things over to you. May they constantly go in prayer, even when the enemy tells them it's not worth it, it's not going to change. Father, I pray for victory. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. I ask that you would bless each and every one of them. Touch them, Lord, today, I pray. Would everyone stand with me, please? Everyone stand together. Father, thank you so much for this service. Thank you for the privilege we've had to gather this morning for worship, for fellowship, for teaching. Lord, mimicking that pattern centuries old, we've gathered together today to lift up the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for each one, and dismiss us with your blessing, Lord. Watch over us this week. Help us to be a witness and a testimony, an ambassador to your grace. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. We hope to see you back next week. Remember the Regen event tonight, fifth Sunday night of worship and testimony. And come back next week. Bring somebody with you. Jeff's going to lead us out with a song, so stick around. Let's sing this last song together in closing. And God bless you. We'll see you next week. Jeff, thanks, buddy.